Good morning to each one gathered here this morning. It's good to see everyone here. I welcome you all to Kirkwood, especially the visitors who have chosen to worship with us again here today. It's a blessing to have this privilege to be in the house of God. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson, and I think we could have went on discussing that longer, and also enjoyed Brother Dave's devotions. What kind of people are we? What kind of an impression are we leaving on others that we come in contact with? Let us never fool ourselves in believing that we do not leave an impression in some way or another. My message here for this morning is a message that I have been working at for a little bit, or at least the idea has been going around in my mind. Now, this morning I want to take a look at miracles. And I guess my title is a question, a miracle is, and I hope at the end of the service to answer that question. So I had that question, what is a miracle? Well, first of all, I went to the dictionary, and the dictionary says this, a miracle is an extraordinary event that goes against nature, cannot be explained by science, and that Christians believe is caused by God. So I read that definition, and I thought that, yeah, that pretty much probably sums it up. It's supernatural, it's not proved by science, but we believe is caused by God. But then, you know, the more I studied into miracles a little bit, I found that maybe is not exactly true. I do believe it is supernatural. And we'll look at some miracles that I believe, even in the Bible, there's things that I would call miraculous that were not actually done by the power of God. Now, you could say that maybe God has given Satan his power, but there's actually, I believe, miracles that have happened throughout the Bible and even in today's world that are of a different power. And you can also think with me as well that I believe everybody on this earth, I think you could say, believes that miracles can happen. And you may say, well, what about the person who does not believe in God? Well, just think about it with me of an atheist. I believe that they probably believe in a certain level of miracles as well. Oftentimes, there goes along with that the belief of, let's say, evolution. And you think about that theory, or the Big Bang theory, and tell me which has more miracles in it, God creating the earth or the Big Bang theory? Life coming out of some slime out of the ocean or the Big Bang, and then there was water. I don't know all of how they believe it happened, but they are admitting that there is miraculous things that have taken place, things that are not proven by science, as it says here in my definition, by any stretch of the imagination. But yet they believe that things out of the ordinary can happen by a higher power, I think we could venture to say. I guess I personally this morning would rather believe in miracles that are written in God's inspired word this morning. I come back to that thought that it's easier for me to accept miracles by God written and believing on the word of God here this morning. Miracles throughout the Bible. So I had started to take a look at that, and I started, my mind went first of all to Jesus and his ministry here, and I thought, you know, Jesus was the one who performed most of the miracles that were probably recorded in the Bible. And I found out that is not exactly the way it is. Yes, Jesus did many miracles, and I believe he did many miracles that are not recorded in the Bible. Does anybody know offhand, want to take a guess, how many miracles of Jesus are recorded in the Bible? Does anybody want to venture a guess on that? How many different ones that are recorded that Jesus did? Well, a couple of different places I looked, there's recorded, I believe, like 38 miracles recorded by Jesus, and we know there was more than that. There was times that said he healed the sick and the lame, whatever it was, and we don't even know how many people that was. But if you look at the whole Bible, there are many that we take for granted, some that we don't highlight too often. Many of the stories you will recognize and think, and you have heard before. There's really no surprises here. But in the Old Testament alone, there is, I would say, 83 miraculous things that happen that are recorded. 83, and then in the New Testament, about 80. And Dawson and Trevin, do you mind passing out these sheets here for me this morning? I compiled a list. This is not all of my homework. You can come get them here. It's work with some other people. I did do a few changes to it. And I think I may have underprinted this morning. I only made 50 copies. So try to pass them back through to see how maybe you can scatter them a little thin some places if they're. But it'd be nice if most adults could get them. So the Bible has record of miraculous happenings from the very beginning to almost the very end. It is scattered the whole way through it. And so first of all, I just want to take a little bit of time. I started writing them down and I didn't know where to stop, but I do want to take a little bit of time to just read a number of the different stories. Some of them are very familiar. And you can start at the beginning of your Bible in Genesis 1. I'm going to try to do it. I'm not sure what the word is, but from the front to the back of the Bible, I'm going to go through in a way so we can just, so we're not trying to be searching for a lot of references, but they'll kind of come in order. So the very beginning, the very start of things that were against science, or that cannot be explained by what we call modern day science, but things that went against something that was supernatural, something that was out of the ordinary. And it starts right in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story here. But we see that God spoke and something happened. Something that was marvelous. Something that was out of the ordinary. I do not believe that this had ever happened before. And you could call it, it was the foundation. It was more than the foundation. It was the forming of the earth. And it was things that have never happened since that, where God just spoke and things came into existence. You can just go through a little bit farther here in creation. We see that God made man in his own image. This was a miraculous thing, or something that takes a supernatural power to make a living, breathing human being who has a soul that can someday dwell with God. And it says God created man in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Jump over to, let's say, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It's the end of creation, because the next day he rested. Something that was altogether new, something completely different. I handed out those papers. Can somebody tell me what number 2 on that list is of the Old Testament? Okay, then number 3 was what? The flood, yeah. And what reference is that? That's Exodus, Genesis 7. Okay, I did want to look at, turn in Genesis 5:24, first of all. And this is a story, this is early on, this is pre-flood, and men were living, and some were obeying God, some were not living for God. And here was another thing that, well, we know the cycle of life. Men are born, and men live, and often men die. And when people die, their body is left behind. Today we put them in a coffin, we put the coffin in the ground. I believe they probably, in this period of time, they more than likely they buried them as well. But here is a man that did not die. And this is in Genesis 5, verse 24. I'm going to step back to verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I believe that is miraculous this morning, because it is out of the ordinary. It was a supernatural power at work. We see that he was a man of God. It was very beautiful. I think they had a relationship. And it says God took him. What does that mean? I don't know exactly, but I do believe that somehow his earthly body was taken to heaven, and there was nothing of him left behind. That was supernatural. Then we can go to the flood. Again, a very familiar account. What do I have written down there? 17:24. Turn to Genesis 17. I saw one out. Go ahead. I'm sorry. 7. I was sitting up here and I realized I did not have that one wrote down. 7, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and there was increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and all the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. In all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance that was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and of creeping things and the fowls of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, that they were, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Again, we all know this as a miracle. How God told Noah to build an ark to save his family, to save the animals, or some of the animals, so that things would continue afterwards. All the earth was covered with water. It says all of the hills that were under the heavens were covered with water 15 cubits. That had never happened before, and it has never happened since. We could go look later on in the story there of God giving the rainbow as a sign, a promise that I will never cover the earth again with water. Again, but it's a miraculous happening. And I want you to think about this as we go through this. Why were these things happening? There's a couple different reasons why they did happen. Here, I believe it was because of the corruption on the earth. And so God was destroying it. He was changing things. But there was also this overarching thing that God's word has as we look at these miracles. There's an overarching concept that I want us to grasp before the end of the service. You can turn to Judges chapter 16. In some of these miracles, it seems like God kind of reached down his hand to earth and just changed things around a little bit, made the waters cover the earth, made it rain for 40 days. Then the next time he gave humans or people, he changed their makeup in order to do something that he wanted them to. And this here breaks right into the story of Samson. We know that Samson was a very strong man. He was given a supernatural strength. And God did it at a time when Israel needed delivered from the Philistines. And he endowed him with extra strength. And I believe the whole thing is miraculous because it is supernatural. Because let's just jump into Judges 6, right there at the beginning, and when Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the gates, doors of the gates of the city and the two posts and went up with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. I'm just going to stop reading there. So Samson was in this city. We know he's a very powerful man. And the people of the city wanted to capture him. So they shut and locked all the gates and doors of the city. But that didn't hinder Samson. He'd come right along, grabbed the gates, lifted them up. It says posts, beams, and all, and carried them out of the town up upon a hill. That is supernatural. That is miraculous this morning that somebody could do that. It was because God had given him the strength in order to do that. Let's go back a little bit farther in 1 Kings 17. First Kings 17, verse 12. And so So here Elijah had been by the brook, and I think the brook had dried up at this point in time, so an angel or the Spirit of the Lord told him to go, and he came across this widow jumping into verse 12 here, that was picking up sticks to, she was also out of food, basically, And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house, and did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman and the mistress of the house fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. I just want to look at the miracle there about the oil and meal never running out. And this is a story we probably have heard as fairly young children. It always impressed us how it would be like your children, would be like your mom going to her pantry and getting flour and sugar and going to the fridge and, let's say, getting some milk to make a cake or something. And let's say everything was about empty, but you could always find another scoop of flour and another cup of milk in order to make what you're wanting. And it never ran out. It fed them for a fairly long time. It was a miraculous happening, a miracle that took place. And I think this is a story that shortly afterwards, when the child became sick, that Elijah also raised that child to life again. Just again and again, this power of God working through people. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. And here is a miracle that, well, God can control the universe. He can create the flood. He can control us as humans or give us extra abilities, extra strength, or the things that we have can increase. In this miracle here, he can even control animals, and they do what he wants them to in order to glorify him. And going to 2 Kings 2, to the end of the chapter here, 23. And he went up before them thence, and this is Elisha now. He went up before them thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So he was on his way back. I think this was right after Elijah had departed from Elisha. And these children were making fun of him. And, well, he was a man of God, and God was watching over him. God was also wanting to probably make a statement to those around him that he was a man of God. And so these bears came out and hurt the children. How, you could say, well, in how that could maybe, coincidentally, maybe could happen. But it's highly unlikely that at that very moment there was two bears in the woods that decided to come running out and attacked children. It was miraculous. It was out of the norm. It was something different than we are used to. What was it for? It was to glorify God. It was to show God's strength and power to the human people. There's also the story of the woman's oil in 2 Kings 4. I don't think I'm going to take the time to read it. But where she owed money to a landlord, I believe it was, and she had her two boys, and Elisha told her to gather all your neighbor's containers and use this one bottle of oil. And she went around and she filled all the other jugs. So she had a pint jar, and out of that pint jar she could fill gallons and gallons and gallon jugs. It never went empty, and then she sold that and had the money to pay for her debts. Again, a miraculous thing that happened. God was showing himself strong. I want to go now to the New Testament, because I cannot preach this sermon without looking at some of the miracles that Jesus performed, because that's where I started out, first of all, in my mind at least, was to that Jesus was the one who performed miracles. And we'll start at John chapter 2. Now, these are not quite all. I'm going to turn back to Luke then for the next one, but I wanted to go to John 2 and look at the first miracle that we have recorded that Jesus did. And I believe it was his first miracle, aside from his miraculous birth. You could look at that too, how he was born of a virgin. But then when Jesus was doing things here on this earth, his first miracle was at Cana. And we'll start at verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they went, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "There is no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there was set three water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, setting two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bring unto the governor of the feast," and they bare it. When the governor of the feast had tasted the water, that it was made wine, and knew it not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have drunk, then that which is worse, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. He was helping them out at this wedding feast. I want you to take special note of verse 11 there, because that is the overarching principle that we're looking at this morning, and that is the beginning of the miracles did Jesus and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It's kind of probably a two-prong aspect. It's a manifestation of God's glory, and also that we as humans may believe on him. It was, especially when Jesus was here on this earth, it was a way of conveying to those around him that he was of God. He had a supernatural powers that were far above what the common man can do. Turn back to Luke 7, just another one of Jesus' miracles here. In verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judah and throughout all the region round about. Again, the glorifying of God, or Jesus revealing that he was God here on this earth. Here the people recognized him for who he was. They glorified him. They told others. The rumor spread all around. And that's, I believe, one of the reasons that when Jesus was performing miracles, that was some of the reason that he did that, was so that his ministry would be spread abroad. I see I'm going to run out of time. I had a few others that I wanted to look at. We know the story about... It happened two different times when his disciples, or some of them, were out fishing. One time he told them to cast their net on the other side, and then their net was full and breaking. We could go later in the New Testament here. There's other early apostles who also performed miracles as well. There was Peter, who cured a lame man at the temple. He looked upon him and said, Arise. There was Stephen, who it said he did great miracles. There was Paul, who restored Dorcas back to life. And the list goes on. And it goes, there. It's even almost right up to the end of the Bible, there's miraculous happenings. You see that miracles they serve a bigger purpose than what it achieves in itself. Just I want you to think about that concept a little bit. So this... One of the last ones he looked at here is this widow's son was raised to life. That was a wonderful thing. It achieved that purpose, that this widow woman had a son who could come back, who could take care of her. It was a very beautiful thing. But it was also achieved this overarching thing of glorifying God and helping others to realize God. The number one reason for miracle happening is to glorify God and also to draw our attention to to a higher power. I did want to take just a little bit of time here to look at miracles that are not from God. They are supernatural occurrences that do not come from God. And I just want you to go back to the Old Testament is one that stood out to me, and that was in Exodus 7. You'll see in the paper that I handed out there, there's a whole list in Exodus, and that is where Moses was, we know him as the plagues that were on the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and Moses, I guess you could say, performed those miracles, or God worked through him, and all the different things came. And in Exodus 7, in verse 12, so I'm just going to back up to 8. So Exodus 7, verse 8, and so God was showing himself strong through Moses and Aaron, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show me a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. So they also, we know, cast their rods down, and they became serpents as well. They had a power. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So here we see, a display of a miracle that was not of God. A power that was of magicians and sorcerers. And they were getting their power from another source. Again, we see that God was showing himself strong. He showed himself stronger than them, because Aaron's rod went and swallowed up their rods. Just an amazing, amazing thing, which did not go down well with Pharaoh in that story. We know that the magi of Egypt were able to perform their secret arts, but yet God's miracles were greater. But the fact that they were able to perform a satanic miracle in the king's courts, I believe we can call that a satanic miracle. Satan has the power to perform miracles as well. While his power is limited, he can and does perform miracles in order to deceive. You can go to John chapter 8, verse 44. You don't have to turn there, but I don't have it written down here, so I wanted to read that verse. John 8, 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, but there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Again, we see that he is the father of lies. He has a counterfeit that looks like the real thing, but it is different. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, and starting at verse 11. Sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 11. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Again, the idea of deceitful workers looking like the real thing, but they are not the same. They are different. They may perform or have an outworking of what may appear to be miraculous, but they are Satan himself, transformed as an angel of light. Back in Matthew 24, it also said, there was Jesus, I think this was warning the people around him. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except these days should be shortened, that they shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. And I believe this is probably talking I'm not sure what was actually in mind there, but it could easily be talking about a time that is yet to come in history where people will show signs and wonders, and there will be great signs and wonders. And throughout the Bible, the word signs is also very much or very similar to the word miracle. There was other times when the apostles or the New Testament people, they did signs and wonders as well. It would speak of miraculous workings. But here, these will be false Christs, will show great signs and wonders, so much that they would deceive the elect, or those who are believers, or those who are chosen. You know, you have to question, or you have to wonder, the thing that goes through my mind, miracles that are not from God, how can you tell if they are not of God? And we're not, because we're not a judger of people and their hearts. We do not know that. We cannot see what's inside. But it seems to me that if there are those who, by doing miracles, are receiving honor and glory to themselves or getting monetary gain, that it is probably not from God. And that thought also comes out in Acts chapter 16. Here was somebody who, again, was doing miraculous things that was not of God, was not power from God. And that is in Acts 16, verse 15. And this was no, I wrote down something wrong there. Yeah, there it is. Next verse. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Just going to stop reading there, but we see that they were very angered when Paul called this evil spirit out of this girl because they had lost the ability to make money. This girl was soothsaying, or the act of fortune telling or telling future events. It was something that was outside of the natural, something that was, there was a power there that was more than just a natural power. But we see that these people were upset. And I think that's one way where we can tell if the miracles are from God or not from God, is if the ones performing miracles are receiving honor and glory to themselves and or making profit off of them. You can also, there's also in 2 Thessalonians, it talks again about the end times, and during the tribulation, the Antichrist will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that are lies. Again, Satan will show himself strong in a way that is supernatural in order to try to deceive those. One last question I have this morning is, do miracles happen today? We looked at the Bible. We know from beginning to end they did. We know the New Testament church had them. Are miracles still happening around us today? And this is probably a difficult question to answer in some ways, because most of us, none of us here today that I'm aware of, know of anybody who was raised to life after they have died. None of us know anybody who, well, maybe you do know of somebody who had a broken leg or a withered hand or whatever the miracles Jesus performed, and all of a sudden something happened and they were able to be completely healed. And there are some of those stories around, but not a whole lot. Do miracles happen today? And you have to answer the question, is Jesus the same today? And we would say, yes, he is. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, Jesus is still, he still is preaching, teaching, and healing others in his way. It has taken on, I do believe, a different form, and things have changed versus the New Testament church. It is my belief that the New Testament church, God had given them the Holy Spirit. He also gave them these extra powers. It was a way of the early church starting, a way of kind of transferring from what Jesus had taught to the church spreading. I know that the early church was given more power, more miraculous things than we are today. But yet we still need to take note. I know it's easy in my life to think of everything that happens as just coincidental and not as miraculous. And so I think we need to challenge ourselves to look at life through the eyes of there is a greater power at work. There are still signs and wonders. They may not be to the same degree as they had been, but there are still signs and wonders today. There are things that, although they are not supernatural, we see it becomes a little bit hard to determine what is a miracle and what is not a miracle. You know, the sun coming up every morning consistently, and that changes, you know, the days getting shorter and longer, year after year. Is that a miracle or is it not? God created it that way, but yet if we observe that and we see the all-powerfulness of God in our life and around us, I think we can recognize that there is someone in control. There is a more powerful human. The consistent changes of seasons. The safety as we drive down the road. I think it was on Wednesday night in our prayer group. I believe it was downstairs afterward. We had this little conversation about safety. And just a thankfulness for that. There has been times where some of our people have came close to hitting other people or hurting people. And was God there to intervene? I trust and think he was. Does it mean that when you hit somebody, God wasn't intervening? I think we need to look at the good, at the times when we realize and step back or look back and see that things played out. They could have been different or maybe even should have been different, but God was there and intervened for us. I also believe that miracles today may happen a little more commonly in the darker areas or places of this earth, or on the frontiers of mission efforts or church expansions. You'll often hear the stories that God is maybe showing himself more strong in places that are where the light is dark, or where there's not as much light, or where it's darker, or where God's word is going forth into new areas. I think we all have known or read stories or know stories of things where there was miraculous things that happened in those stories. Is everything that happens to us today just coincidental, or is it a miracle? My challenge this morning, what is a miracle? Well, as I said before, a miracle is a supernatural happening, but why does this happen? And I touched on it throughout the message this morning. The miracles happen for God to show himself strong so that people would believe on him, so people would recognize him for who he is. And let's not let him down in our lives today and just say, well, it's just coincidence that that happened that way. But let us, as people as well, recognize that God is in control. God is powerful and God intervenes even in the small areas of our lives in order that we may glorify him more fully. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.